Charlene and I were in Washington when the hostages came home from Iran and at the meeting when that song was sung. And indeed, it was a time of tremendous rejoicing, but nothing in comparison to the tremendous rejoicing in heaven when a prodigal comes home to the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ and is welcomed into that very personal, eternal relationship with Him. That's important to us, and we as Christians want to always rejoice whenever someone comes to the Savior, especially when we have some part, some share in another person coming to know Jesus Christ as we know Him. And we all know, at least I think we all do, that it is our responsibility to bear the words of witness that enable other people to find out about Jesus Christ. But for many of us, there's a certain fear, anxiety, that fills up, actually wells up within our hearts and lives at the prospect of witness, of talking to somebody else about Jesus Christ, members of our own family even, or associates at work, or neighbors in the community. And yet we know that we're supposed to do it. The Bible says that without Jesus Christ, people are lost, and that it is our responsibility to tell them about their lostness and to tell them how they can come home to Jesus. We know that because we've read books about it and we've heard sermons about it and we've been exhorted sometimes to the point that we have loads of guilt over our own failure. But there's one element that I find almost invariably missing in all of the seminars and all of the books and most of the sermons and the exhortations. And that is the element of teaming. That we do this business of witness together. The emphasis, it seems to me, has always been on our individual responsibility, on the idea that I must somehow go out there alone and tell other people how to become Christians. So this evening, I'd like us to take a look at some scripture and learn about a team approach to witness and to evangelism. It begins right where we were this morning, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's a corporate commission, although probably most of us have not ordinarily thought of it in that way. The Great Commission has these words of Jesus: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," or ethne, as we learned this morning, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Virtually every sermon that I have ever heard explaining that great and famous text of Scripture has laid on me and perhaps on you our individual responsibility. I could never quite understand that, because I could never quite understand how I, as an individual, could possibly tackle the task of winning all the world to Jesus Christ. But then I discovered that there's really a corporate concept that has here been built in by our Lord Jesus. If you note the context of the verse in verse 18, that Jesus came and said to them, plural, and that the verb form in English it's hard to see, but in Greek it's quite obvious. The verb form in verse 19 and on is clearly plural. It's you, plural, make disciples. And I will be with you, plural, always. And I have observed, I have commanded that you do what I say, plural. It's a command that's not to individuals, but it's a corporate command to all of us. So that Jesus wasn't just telling me to make disciples. He was telling us to make disciples. Maybe we could make a comparison to a coach of a basketball team just before the team is ready to go out on the court. And the coach, as eloquently as he's able to muster up his words, says, "Now listen, I want you guys to get out there and win. I want you to play your best. I want you to be aggressive in the offense. And I want you to make sure that you cover your man on the defense. I want you to win." Well, every individual player knows what he means, that there is indeed individual responsibility, but one person doesn't go out on a basketball court and take on five others and hope to win the game. The "you" refers to everyone, not only those on the court, but also those on the bench.
It refers to the whole team. It's a corporate command that all of the players play well and win. Well, so it is with evangelism. Our Lord said, you, plural, do it. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, perhaps we best see what Jesus meant by observing some things that I noted this past week in paging through a lot of New Testament references, and I won't even ask you to attempt to follow along all that I want to rattle off to you for a moment here, but just listen, because I think you'll see the concept of multiple ministry develop. For example, in Mark 6:7, we're told that Jesus called to him the 12 and began to send them out. Do you remember what it said? Two by two. Or in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then I got reading in Acts. For example, the tremendous sermon that the Apostle Peter preached at Pentecost, when the Church of Jesus Christ in one day grew from 120 to more than 3,000. Acts 2:14, telling about this sermon, explains that Peter didn't just stand up there alone in front of the thousands, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Apparently, there were 12 apostles that stood while Peter talked. I paged on in Acts to Acts 3:1, which begins the story of Peter's next great sermon. And it starts out saying, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour for prayer. Then I paged on to Acts chapter 4. Don't worry, I won't do the whole book, just some examples here. In Acts 4:13, now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they wondered, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. In Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered them. They were always there as a team. It's an interesting comparison to where Peter was at not too many days before that, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed and tried. Because then Peter was out there alone. And that was when Peter denied Jesus three times, when he stood alone against a few accusers that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But now, only a few months later, he stands before all the leaders of Jerusalem and Judaism and speaks boldly. But he wasn't by himself. This time he wasn't alone. This time he either had the other 11 with him or he had another apostle with him. It was Peter and John. It was some combination. That was what Jesus had in mind. You, plural, make disciples of all ethne, of all nations. What was started by Peter and the others was picked up by Paul. In Acts chapter 16, we have Timothy, who was being added to Paul's team. Or we have when the church of Philippi is being started and they're imprisoned and they're persecuted. It's not Paul by himself. It's Paul and Silas together who go to prison and are beaten and are the founders of the Philippian church. And then when you start reading Paul's communications to all of those New Testament churches, the pattern again continues in Romans 16 verses 21 to 23. Paul writes, Timothy, my fellow worker, greet you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is a host to me, and the whole church greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer. Our brother Quartus agrees also to greet you. And then you page on to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. In 2 Corinthians 1, Timothy, our brother. The list just continues and continues. So that the norm in the New Testament is that someone is sharing a witness, someone is doing a ministry together with somebody else. There's teams of two or three or 12. In fact, it's hard to find many examples, although there are some, of people sharing a witness for Jesus Christ alone. So our concept of personal evangelism, of being a solo, a lone ranger in all this, is really not a very biblical concept at all. I mean, not even the lone ranger was alone. He always had Tonto right there alongside him. And the same thing is true with we as Christians as we share a word of witness for Jesus Christ. The New Testament pattern is invariably a pattern, with some exceptions, but still a pattern of multiple ministry. What was established by Jesus in the Great Commission what was lived out by the apostles and the founders of the first century church is a pattern that we are to follow today. We are to win people by teaming together so that we don't have to do it alone. Let me give to you some practical suggestions of ideas that might work for you. One might be to begin by looking for a teammate, somebody else who would join together with you in a witness for Jesus Christ. Suppose, and I'm pretty serious about this suggestion, suppose that you were to make an effort to find out who the other Christians are within a two-block radius of your house. Maybe you already know. What would you think of getting those people together and saying, you know, I know you're from a different church and I know you're from a different denomination, but that's not the most important thing at all. What do you say that we get together and we develop a strategy and we pray for reaching our neighborhood for Jesus Christ? Not to get people to come to your church or my church. Maybe they will. And maybe they'll choose a church that they feel most comfortable in. But what if all of us prayed for our neighborhood? What about looking for some teammates in the effort to win people to Jesus Christ? Or a second suggestion, and that is to know your spiritual gifts. Because it can be in the mix of spiritual gifts that the teamwork approach to evangelism can most be effective. We've had 60 or 70 people in a spiritual gifts seminar on Wednesday nights. The conclusion of that is this Wednesday night. We're going to be starting up again in the beginning of November, and if you're interested in being included, you let Pastor Fisher or me know, and we'll sign you up for a somewhat limited enrollment this next time around because of space limitation. But suppose that you discover that your spiritual gift is hospitality. So you're willing to open up your home for an investigative Bible study. You say, but I don't have the gift of teaching. But suppose that you find someone, we'll help you find someone, who is a teacher, has the gift of teaching, and someone who has the gift of evangelism. So you know what your spiritual gift is, and you find these other two folk with their spiritual gifts, and you use your house, and you provide the warmth and the atmosphere and the food and all of those things necessary for the environment. But you have someone else who comes in as part of the team who teaches an investigative Bible study for 4 weeks or 6 weeks or whatever. And you also have someone on the team who has the gift of evangelism who will then be able to specifically present the gospel in a way that will persuade people to become believers. So you look for teammates and you look for what your spiritual gift is and you bring that together. A third practical suggestion is to set a strategy. A friend of ours from some time back is a guy named Glenn Bolster, who is a researcher for Bell Laboratories. And he discovered that Bell Laboratories has a policy whereby they will provide the time and some limited funding for groups within Bell to come together and pursue whatever their interests are, whether it be a ski club or ornithologists or people that are interested in traveling to exotic places. And they can, I believe, on company time, once a week, get together for an hour or two, and at company expense, they can pursue whatever their hobbies are. So Glenn teamed up with a few other people at Bell Laboratories and decided that they would give the opportunity for people to come once a week and watch Moody Institute of Science films. Of course, most of their co-workers at Bell Labs were scientists and particularly interested in those things. What started out as a handful of Christians ended up being one of the most sizable groups in the North Glen, Colorado installation of Bell Laboratories. And numerous people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior at work because these Bell Lab employees had set within the company a strategy for reaching their co-workers. It was incredible, amazing, wonderful. What about you doing that? Get your team together and talk about a way that you together, not you singular, alone, can reach your office or your school or your neighborhood for Jesus Christ. Perhaps for weeks it might be a matter of praying, maybe even studying or reading a book together, whatever is necessary to set that kind of strategy, which would result in that winning people to Christ by teaming. A fourth and correlated suggestion is to establish some accountability. Maybe you found, as I have found, that I have all kinds of good resolutions, but if I don't tell someone who holds me accountable, the chances of me fulfilling that resolution are pretty remote. What about teaming up with some other people in terms of a witness for Jesus Christ, two or three others, and making a commitment not only to God, but to each other? Maybe you could take a book like Lifestyle Evangelism or some other book that would help you in your sharing of your faith, and study a chapter a week, or study the book over a period of 6 months and have accountability to one another, that you'll read that book and you'll talk about how it can be applied, and you'll pray together again about the strategy, teaming together to reach a neighborhood or an office or a school for Jesus Christ. A fifth and final suggestion on this business of winning by teaming is, frankly, to expect the body to evangelize. That it be body evangelism. Whenever I have the appropriate opportunity talking to someone who recently has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I ask them to tell me about it and to tell me about the people who have been involved. And almost always, I hear a string of names. A string of names that will stretch over miles, sometimes across the oceans. A string of names that will, in many cases, extend over a period of years. Well, one person shared a word of witness, somebody else a word of exhortation, somebody else a prayer, somebody else a book. And it was the accumulation of many, many different people that God used that brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is precisely what body evangelism is all about and precisely what is to take place. So that no individual Christian gets all the credit, but that God is the one who does it. We are his instruments, and he accomplishes things then for his glory, and he's the one who gets the glory. Now, I think that's a powerful concept, and I'm realistic enough to know that for many of us, that's just one more idea that is added to our catalog of thoughts. But if there's a dozen of us, a half dozen, that will really take this challenge seriously and team up with some others with the goal of winning people to Jesus Christ, then all of our time here tonight is worth it. Supposedly, sermons and talks are supposed to end with some kind of an illustration, an example that says, this motivates you and that ought to challenge you to do it, or an example that says, here's how it's done, let me tell you a story. Well, I'd like to go a little bit different step tonight, and I would like to introduce to you some people who have been involved very recently in just that kind of a teaming exercise. Now, I'm going to be a reporter, all right? I'm going to take my clipboard and move down here to the lower level to the microphone, and I'm going to invite this pre-selected team to come and take the court here with me for a moment. The person who came to know Jesus Christ as Savior recently is a man named Kenji Uchida, and don't hesitate, just come right up. Well, there's room here, for I assure you, for all of you. Kenji Uchida is a Japanese national who works for Northwest Airlines and confessed Jesus Christ as Savior on the 21st of... Why are you all over there and I'm all over here? Come on, close in. I told them this is easy and relaxing and that these people are not threatening in any way. Well, there are a few. Just don't look at them. Look at the friendly ones instead. All right. Let me introduce the people who are here, and I'm also going to introduce to you a couple of people who aren't here. Scott Nickerson is from Wooddale and works at Northwest Airlines, and Rudy and Pauline Berryman, you probably know, who have ministered in discipleship and evangelism and occasionally in music, and are also Wooddalers who are headed out to Japan. And Pastor and Mrs.
Matsuda.
Matsuda. Isn't his Japanese good? He's been practicing. That's great. The Matsudas have been involved in establishing a Japanese language church here in the Twin Cities 6.5 years ago. And the Lord has really blessed that. That's special. And then Margie and Sig Scartland, and Sig also is an employee of Northwest Airlines. Now, I'm going to sort of come around, and maybe I'll let this be passed along here. My first question is, at what point, or under what circumstances, did each of you, or those of you that have, did you meet the Uchidas, or specifically Kenji Uchida? Scott, you're at the right hand of the pastor here, so we'll start out with you.
Well, I met Kenji shortly after I started working for Northwest 5.5 years ago in the general office area where I work. He's not a meteorologist, he's a dispatcher, but we work together. And he works international flights, and he works very closely with the meteorologists on Trans-Pacific flights, so I met Kenji there, and do you want me to go on?
5.5 years ago?
Yeah, 5.5 years.
Okay, now, in that period of time, did you have opportunity to share a witness with him?
Yes, I did. It was about 3 years ago or so, and I can't remember specifically things that I shared, or I don't remember really having a long-term or a real intense session of sharing with him, but I share with him occasionally at work, just getting to know him and his beliefs and so forth. And he did take me out to lunch once at the Genghis Khan in Eden Prairie. And
did you eat with chopsticks?
Yes, and I had raw fish and all sorts of things. So I was trying to be all things to all men there.
That's E3 evangelism.
And we had a good time together and just a very casual time of sharing and getting to know Kenji as a friend.
Okay, let's move on. Rudy and Pauline, at what point did you meet the Uchidas? Who's speaking for this group?
You are. Okay. Sig and Margie invited us over one evening just before the big event to spend dinner time with them. And so we met them one evening.
And when was that?
That was when that was Friday before the big Wednesday.
Okay. Sounds like a lunch. That's great. Okay. Pastor, when did you and Mrs. Matsuda meet the Uchidas? That goes back quite a few years ago, doesn't it?
That was 6 years ago. And Mr. Bach, I think he was the member of this church, and he invited us to his dinner, and there was Miss and Mrs. Uchida there. And since that time, we acquainted with them. And we invited many times to our church and sometimes to our home meetings, but he couldn't.
Now, you're referring to Gaius and Louise Berg, whom many of you would know, who for a long time were Wooddalers and were retired from the airline and went out to the West Coast. Now, you also had contact, or Mrs. Matsuda did, through the sale of a car and some other contacts, too, didn't you? Tell us about that.
Okay. when the Mr. and Mrs. Uchida was leaving, he wanted to sell the his car. And then he asked us to find someone to buy it. And so one of our members of our church, she was interested in that car. So we introduced her to Mr. and Mrs. Uchida. And she went to his house, and at that time she shared about Christianity to them.
Yeah. All right, wonderful. All right, let's move along to the Scarlands. How did you get to meet the Uchidas?
When Ken first transferred to Minneapolis from the Tokyo office, which is about 7.5 years ago, I became acquainted with him then, and we work in the same office and the same job.
Now, you also got to know them through some hospitality in your house. Can you tell us about that, Margie?
Well, Sig seemed to always have a burden for Kenji from the time he first came into the office, and so we had them in our home many times.
Particularly at holiday times.
Particularly at holiday times.
All right. Let's see if you can get the understanding here. The contacts that the Bergs and the folks who are here on the platform with me had with Uchidas dates back for 7.5 years, and has repeated opportunities of witness and sharing together and contact. In Japan and in the United States and under many different circumstances. All right, that's the background. Now let's focus in on a 10-day period that started, if I figured this right, on the 13th of September and went through the 22nd of September. And I'm going to stick with the Scartlands here for just a moment, because I'd like you to tell us how Kenji came to Christ, and maybe you ought to tell us a little bit about the physical problem that he had and what your involvement was there, all right?
Ken, on returning to Tokyo, found that he had a very serious eye problem called retinitis pigmentosa, which is a degeneration of the retina. And so in that period of about 6 months while they were back there, it took a real downturn, and to the point where it was so bad he couldn't really see well enough to work, and the doctor had recommended that he be inside all the time. And so for 6 months he was literally in the apartment, and really became so depressed during that period that he mentioned to us that he had considered taking his life. So as a result of that, he Somebody in our office, one of the men, had heard about a possible treatment here in the United States that Ken could get for his particular condition. And so they were invited to come and speak with a doctor at Mayo and one here in St. Paul about that condition. Well, they came over really with high hopes that that Ken would be able to get help here. However, when they arrived and had seen both doctors, they found that actually the Japanese doctors had diagnosed it properly, that there was no help, although there is some research now. There was no help, and so it was just a real letdown because he had hoped to get help here.
Now, during this 10-day period, the Uchidas were staying at your home and came to church and had a number of people who were involved in one way or another. You can trade off if I ask the wrong person here, but Margie, maybe you can tell us for just a minute who some of the people were that were involved in praying for them or about their coming to church and a little bit about that.
Of course, we've been for the last 2 years involved in the 2-7 group through the Berrymans as leaders. And from the time we first started in that group, they've been praying. We know Scott has been praying. We knew that these dear folks had been praying. We knew the Bergs had been praying. We knew Jenny and Jean McMeekin had been praying.
And specifically the Lamplighters congregation also were involved in Berean. All right. Well, Lamplighters, we'll give you half credit. It was my turn to ask a question at that point, wasn't it? What was I asking you? Moving right along here. Okay, we need to find out what happened during that 10-day period. They were staying at your home. They came to Wooddale. Let's tie that in a service.
Kenji, I had opportunity to spend the most time really with Kenji and Mitsuko because Sig worked a lot during that period of time. And we had a lot of good talks. But Kenji, prior to our coming to church, Kenji arrived on one Sunday afternoon late. They had the Tuesday appointment, the Wednesday appointment. Then they decided to stay on with us, and then we came to church that following Sunday. And during that period of time when they decided to stay on with us, Kenji said, well, he knew the results. Now he was going back to Tokyo with a positive attitude. And he said, I do what I can do, and I just make the best of it. Then that Sunday, you preached a sermon on the positive and negatives. There's two ways to be positive and negative. You can be, if you're a Christian and you're positive, that's great. But if you're a Christian and you're negative, that's wrong. You know, the sermon, folks. Anyway, when we came out, and my father then took us out to brunch, and in the car, Kenji was so quiet. Pauline and Rudy had sat next to Kenji and that morning, and Pauline had taken all the notes, though Kenji is having very limited vision at this point, very difficult for him to see. She had taken down all the notes and given it to him. So in the car, as we were going to Faribault to lunch, Kenji said that he had gotten these notes, but he was so quiet, and I wondered what Kenji was thinking, you know, what he had interpreted this in his own mind. But we were praying that the Holy Spirit would give Kenji the right interpretation. But anyway, then Monday, I was alone with them again, and Kenji that day said to me, I go back to Japan with a positive attitude. He said, I learn a lot on Sunday. So that was the beginning. Then we realized then that the Holy Spirit was really at work in Kenji's life.
All right, Sig, tell us how he actually came to the Lord.
Well, in the next 2 or 3 days, as we just fellowshiped together, and Ken helped me on the roof working to fix a leak and so on, we had many opportunities to just talk together. And one of the things that he said, that when he went back to Tokyo, he wanted to be sure and find the right church. And so he asked me, you know, how he could do that, how he could know it was the right church, which we discussed at length. And, but it also made me aware that he really wanted to speak about spiritual things. So through those conversations in those next 2 or 3 days, then on Wednesday night, before they were to leave, I asked if I could share with Ken. And so I shared then the gospel. and then Ken prayed to receive Christ.
Great. And the gospel presentation that you gave was the bridge, which you had learned in the Navigator 2-7 program. And that was what date?
That was on the 21st of August. September. September, sorry.
You're a dispatcher for Northwest Airlines? That explains a lot of things.
We say we go on time. We don't say what day.
Now, someone making a confession of faith in Jesus Christ is part of it, and obviously the key part, but follow-up is another key part. Let's switch back over to the Berrymans and talk a little bit about what kind of follow-up we can have for people who have moved halfway around the world.
Well, Sig and Margie knew that we were going to Japan eventually and that we would be able to make contact with these people overseas, and so they introduced us to them at that Friday evening supper that I mentioned. And then Sig and Margie were hoping that we would be able to be in contact with them when we get to Tokyo, where we'll be living for a couple of years. So that looks like we might be a part of the follow-up team in this. At least God may privilege us to be that kind of people.
In fact, they have offered to allow you to stay with them. Is that correct?
Ah, that's right. Yes, they offered. That's right.
Great. All right. Pauline, one other person has been involved in this, and that's Elaine Kopka. Can you tell us about her idea and follow-up?
Well, part of the follow-up, of course, will be Pastor Matsuda, who is looking for a church to recommend. Hopefully he can find that close to them. And also, Elaine sent them... Is it the whole New Testament? Sig and Margie are sending this a portion at a time. They also sent them the whole Gospel of John, which you spoke of. Bill Pierce spoke for them on tape because he can hear tape. And the prayers, of course, will continue of the group. So that's part of the follow-up. That was part of his great plan in the beginning. As you should ask about their prayer meeting the night he received Christ.
I'm glad you mentioned that. Tell us about that prayer meeting. I don't know who to block here.
We had a prayer meeting that was just 21st of September.
That was in your home, was it not?
Yes. We're having a prayer meeting at my house every Wednesday evening. And we, you know, when we heard about Mr. and Mrs. Fuchida's, we thought we should pray for them especially. So we prayed at that night when Mr. and Mrs. Received the Lord Jesus Christ.
At the very time, almost. That's great.
Just let me add, there are so many, we could go on here for a long time talking about all the people and the lives that are involved.
Are you excited about this?
Pardon me?
Are you excited about this?
Yes, I am. As a matter of fact, I get a little choked up and I find it difficult to talk about it at all. But, excuse me. But at that time when Kenji received Christ, Margie was downstairs praying then too. And our growth group was praying. I know there were those in our Sunday school group that was praying. And I was very aware of all the prayer support and that we were receiving, and it was just a tremendous blessing at the time.
Margie, tell us a little bit of Kenji's assessment of his coming to the United States under difficult physical circumstances and some of the things he told you in saying goodbye.
Well, we said, it's just been so neat to have you here with us, Kenji and Mitsuko. And I said, the first two or three days were kind of hard, but we've had a good time sharing since then. And he said, preparation for tonight. In other words, the Holy Spirit had enlightened him to the place where he understood that he had to go through what he went through to come to this place in his life that he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another thing that he said was, if it escaped me just for a minute, it'll come to me.
I wrote down what you said.
You know, he came to the United States for medical treatment, but after he had received Christ, he was very quiet for a little while, and then he looked at both of us and he said, I think this is why I came to the United States.
One last question. Who gets the credit for all this?
There's no question. It's the Lord. It was so obvious. The peace and the power and His presence so surrounded us during that period of time that it's like I've said before, in Psalm 139, it says, "Thou dost beset me behind and before, and layest thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it."
And God gets all the glory then. Well, I think that's a tremendous living illustration that should remind us again that winning by teaming is biblical, and it works. It worked in New Testament times. It works in modern times. It works cross-culturally. It works in our culture because that's the way God wants it to be done. And I hope that our conclusion from all this will be, if it works for them and if it works for others, it can work for us as well. That we can team together with multitudes of other people, and we can pray and we can witness and we can sell cars and we can do all different kinds of things in order to win those whom Jesus Christ has died for. I'd encourage you to take it on, winning by teaming. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the credit that we can give to you for bringing a life into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for these instruments of yours here on this platform tonight, for others who are faithful in prayer, for the Bergs and for Elaine Kopka and for the Bereans and people in all different walks of life who know Jesus Christ as Savior and were part of this team so that Kenji Uchida could live eternally in the presence of God in heaven. Now, Lord, encourage us to team up this week with other people so that we may extend our witness, not that we get the credit or the glory, but so that it all goes to you. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessing to the honor of your Son. Amen.